Our scripture reading for today is 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. The believers in the church at Corinth were sinfully divided. Some claimed to be of Paul, others of Apollos, and still others of Cephas. Verses of chapter 2, Paul reminds the believers at Corinth that when he was with them, he was not trying to attract a following for himself. He didn't use any of the world's methods for gaining position or prestige. Therefore, they should not be divided over him. Instead, they should be united in Christ. I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as we read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 2 and hear how Paul carried out his ministry among the Corinthians. And I'll be reading from the NASB. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God.
A couple months ago, Pastor Ike reminded us that each Sunday is a weigh-in. Remember that? Each Sunday provides us the opportunity to come and hear from God, hear from God's Word, and provides us the opportunity to see how we are doing spiritually. Are we gaining spiritual fat or spiritual muscle? Are we more like Jesus Christ or the world? If you will, the Apostle Paul is conducting a weigh-in for the believers at Corinth in these first chapters of 1 Corinthians, and we quickly discover that they're definitely struggling with spiritual fat. They have become fascinated with the world, specifically with the philosophies of men, reason and rhetoric. They have come to value the world standards of power, prestige, and position. Thus far, Paul has reminded them that the word of the cross, the gospel, is foolishness in the eyes of the world. And on the flip side, he's instructed that the wisdom and philosophy of men does not enable any person to know God. And as we saw last week, the measuring stick for determining one's value as a believer does not rest in our abilities or in our achievements. Instead, it rests in Christ alone. Thus, we are to boast in God and what he has done in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we come to chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul continues this line of thinking as he reminds the believers how he interacted with them for the 18 months that he spent with them. In these verses, he's going to remind the believers that he did not rely on the world's methods as he communicated to them, as he preached and taught them. He didn't try to win them over to the gospel with his great wisdom or intellect. Instead, Paul's ministry focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. So as we work through these verses this morning, the weigh-in question for today is, what is the basis of your faith? In other words, as a believer, what is your faith resting on? Is your faith resting on the eloquence of a preacher? Is it based on the IQ of an educated professor? Do you believe because of an emotional experience you had? Are you trusting in the knowledge and insights of others? Or are you resting completely in the Lord? What is the basis of your faith? This is important for us to think about because as humans, it is natural for us to be drawn to eloquence. We appreciate listening to an educated person who communicates in a fun and engaging way. As humans, we long for an experience. We want to feel something. We want to be drawn into the moment. I think this is one of the reasons why we are so entertained by movies or TV shows or even books. But are those the kinds of things that we should look at as the measure or the basis of our faith? Is that what true faith is based on? An experience or the eloquence or education of another person? I trust most of us here understand that the truth of God's word, the gospel, must be the basis for our faith. We don't need anything else the world has to offer. But what about when we think about our continued spiritual growth? In order to grow in our faith, in order to be sanctified, do we need an experience? Do we need the insights or intellect or ideas of our fellow man? Or are you convinced that the Bible contains everything we need for not just salvation, but sanctification as well, for our daily growth, our daily walk with the Lord? This is important to consider because if you look at Christianity as a whole, many Christians wrongly think that we need man's ideas, that we need man's inventions in order to live life well for the glory of God, in order to grow and to be sanctified. But really the question is God's word, the Bible, sufficient? Now, before we go any further, I want to make it clear. There's nothing wrong with studying or becoming even an expert in the many different sciences or the different information that is out there in the world. But the problem becomes when you begin to put your trust, when you begin to put your faith in those ideas, when you are elevating the inventions or ideas of men over the truth of the Word of God. It's at that point that you and I go astray. I think this is similar to what Paul told the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 2, we read, this is following from the verse we just sang earlier, "For if righteousness comes through the law, then did Christ die needlessly?" That's actually a statement. "For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." And so if righteousness comes through the law, or if sanctification comes through the law, if there's certain things we have to do or experience in order to be sanctified, then Christ died needlessly. You see, in Christ and Christ alone, we have everything we need for salvation and our sanctification and our growth. Nothing else is needed. This is why 3 verses later, Paul asks these questions. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So the question is, what is the basis of your faith? Is it something that you're doing? Is it an experience you have? Is it another person? Or is it Christ alone? And so this morning is the opportunity for a checkup for you and for I. This morning we're going to perform this checkup by asking 4 questions. The first question we're going to ask as we consider, is our faith resting on the eloquence of a personality, an eloquent personality, or is it resting on God's word? What is the basis of our faith? Again, as humans, we are naturally attracted to charismatic personalities. There's something drawing, there's something alluring about being around a person who is bigger than life, right? Who is eloquent, who is well-spoken, who carries himself with confidence. And while none of those descriptions are bad, they can easily get in the way of the gospel. Paul, I believe, was a very good orator. He could hold his own even before unbelievers, as we see in Acts chapters 17, 25, and 26. But Paul knew that he must not rely on his own skills. He must not rely on his personality. Instead, as you see there in the text in verse number 1, he reminds the Corinthians that he did not come to them with superiority of speech or of wisdom. In other words, he didn't use certain words that were pleasant or that were tickling the ears of his hearers. In a similar way, he didn't use big and lofty words that showed off his intellect. He didn't craft his words in such a way to overpower his audience with his speaking skills or demonstrate his skills of argument or reason. Instead, his goal, as you see there in verse 1, was to announce or proclaim the testimony of God. Specifically, he was going to share with everyone he could what God had revealed to him on that Damascus road and since that time, the testimony of God, what God had given to him. Paul's goal was to call all to the gospel, to point all to the gospel. He was preaching God's word and calling people to repentance. Paul didn't just do this at Corinth. His entire ministry centered on the testimony of God. We can see that in Acts chapter 20 as he is talking to the Ephesian elders. He says these words, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." And in the same way, he said a couple verses later, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." All of Paul's words were focused on the Lord. He was pointing to the testimony of God in all that he said. So as you consider your own life, is the basis of your faith an eloquent personality or God's word? Are you a Christian because of the truth of God's word or because of the persuasion of some gifted teacher or preacher? Now keep in mind, there's nothing wrong with a good preacher communicating well. In fact, I would argue a preacher should communicate well. He should do his very best to honor the Lord and preach to his very best ability, but all the while knowing that he must not be depending on his own strength. A good preacher understands that it is not about him. It is about God's Spirit working in him and impacting the hearts of those who are hearing his words. But the question still remains, what is the basis of your faith? Is it an eloquent personality or is it God's word? Sometimes I wonder if this is one of the reasons why God allows some, I'm going to say, big men to fall. Men like Ravi Zacharias, James McDonald, or Joshua Harris. When we look up to a man like that and we see him fall, we are jolted to reality. We are reminded that we must not follow a man. We must follow Christ. The basis of our faith must rest on the word of God, not on an eloquent personality. Is that true of you? By the way, the truth here in verse 1 gives hope to those of us who do not have an eloquent personality. You and I do not have to have a charismatic personality in order to share the truth of the gospel with those around us. All we need to do is simply speak the truth of God's word, and the Holy Spirit takes it from there and uses it in each person's life. Let's move on to the second question that we need to consider as we perform this weigh-in this morning. The second question, is the basis of our faith an educated intellectual? Or is it Christ and him crucified? As Paul preached, as Paul taught, Paul never did that in such a way to show off his intellect. Instead, as you see there in verse number 2, he focused exclusively on Jesus Christ and Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now, Paul could have appealed to his great intellect. Remember, Paul had the opportunity to put confidence in his flesh. As he's going to tell the Philippians later in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 4, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless. And if we take that passage and connect it with what we read in Acts 23, we understand that Paul himself was educated under Gamaliel himself. But Paul determined to focus on none of that. Instead, he focused exclusively, as the text says, on Christ and him crucified. Paul tied everything he taught back to Christ. Just like Jesus did with the men on the road to Emmaus, just like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch, Paul was able to take any passage in the Old Testament and tie it, connect it back to Christ and his death and resurrection. Christ's death and resurrection were the focal point of all that Paul taught and preached. Now, I'm pretty sure that Paul could have waxed eloquent about the value of the Mosaic Law and how it would transform society if the government of his day would simply abide by the principles of the Mosaic Law. Paul could have waxed eloquent, I'm convinced, on all of the social issues of his day, identifying what the problem was and providing a good solution. But Paul consciously chose to know nothing of that. You see that there in the text? To know nothing of that. In other words, to not talk about any of that outside of Christ and him crucified. Now, that choice Paul made to know nothing of that outside of Christ and him crucified, I'm sure, caused some people to lose interest in Paul. I'm sure it caused other people to think that Paul was not as intelligent as he really was. But Paul was all right with that, because Paul's goal was not to promote himself. Paul's goal was to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you consider your own life and faith, are you drawn to an educated intellectual or to Christ and him crucified? On what does your faith rest? Our culture is fascinated with educated intellectuals, right? Think of Jordan Peterson, Ben Shapiro, Dennis Prager, Matt Walsh, James Lindsay, and the list could go on. Those men are very intellectual. They are very educated. But the problem is, those men will never lead you to Christ, because those men do not have a relationship with Christ yet. We need to pray for them. Now, I am not saying that we should never take the time to consider politics, economics, our culture, or society. There is a time and a place for that. But what I am saying is, be very careful how much time and energy you spend thinking about and listening to all of that stuff. Be very careful how much attention you are giving to the talking heads of our day, even if they are conservative, because they do not have the answer. They do not point you to Jesus Christ and him crucified. As one man has said, if the answer to every problem in the human experience must ultimately be Jesus Christ, because if the proposed answer or solution is not Jesus and the gospel, something is wrong. Paul's desire to accurately and effectively share Jesus Christ and him crucified was so strong that he describes himself there in verse 3 as coming in weakness and in much fear and trembling. When he uses that word weakness, not only is he talking about his physical weakness that he had, as you can read about in Galatians and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, but he was also talking about the fact that he was denouncing any form of self-reliance. Paul had no confidence in his own strength or abilities. He understood that he was insufficient for the task before him. That's why he's going to tell the Corinthians later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul understood that God was the one that was performing the work through him. Thus, Paul was not relying on his own skills or abilities. And it's in that same vein that he describes himself as being in fear and in much trembling. He is acknowledging his sin. He is acknowledging his inadequacy. He is once again saying, I am not depending on my intellect, my education. I am not depending on my pedigree or all the things that I have accomplished or learned over the years. Instead, Paul said, my focus was on Christ. So what is the basis of your faith? Is your faith resting on the education or wisdom of another individual? Or are you trusting in Christ alone? And again, remember, this doesn't just apply to our salvation and to the gospel. This also applies to each and every day after that. This applies to our sanctification as well. Is our sanctification, is our daily growth, is it resting on the intellect of another individual? Or is it resting on Christ alone? Far too many Christians are fascinated with educated intellectuals, especially when it comes to the realm of counseling. Too many Christians are basing their faith and growth on the wisdom of men based on secular psychology. They trust the experts instead of relying on the truth of God's word. Those experts tell us that there are realms of mental health that pastors and biblical counselors shouldn't even touch, such as abuse, trauma, depression, anxiety, and relational distress. But the truth is, only God has the answer and solution to those difficulties. Now listen, the world has answers. The intellectuals have answers and solutions as well. But I'm here to tell you that those answers are insufficient. I'm here to tell you those answers are not only insufficient, they are even harmful. Why are they harmful? Because they ignore Jesus Christ. Remember, if the proposed answer or solution is not Jesus and the gospel, something is wrong. So is your faith resting in an educated intellectual, or is it resting on Christ and Him crucified? As we continue this examination this morning, we come to the third question. Is the basis of your faith an emotional experience or actual proof lived out? As we mentioned, we as humans are easily swayed by persuasive words that lead to an emotional decision. It can be easy for a person to be persuaded to trust in Christ simply based on the words or influences of another person. In fact, there are thousands of people even today who have been persuaded to trust Christ but have since later fell away. The popular term for today is they are deconstructing their faith. Why are they deconstructing their faith? They're deconstructing their faith because their salvation experience was just an experience. It was just an emotional experience. It was not a genuine decision. God did not truly change their heart. They are not trusting. They were not trusting in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation. Does that describe you? When I ask the question, how do you know that you are saved? How do you answer that? Do you point to an experience you had in the past as the focal point of your salvation? Or do you point back to Christ and the day in which He changed your heart, the day He opened your eyes, enabling you to believe and exercise faith and trust and believing in Christ alone? Are you trusting in an emotional experience, or are you resting completely in Christ? If you're having a hard time figuring out where you're at, another way you can consider and answer this question is to consider your actions, consider your life. As Paul describes here in verse 4, He's reminding the believers that he did not come with persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit's power. In other words, Paul did not craft his message in a way to convince people with his words alone. Paul's preaching or teaching could not be described as coaxing. Paul was not like those high-pressured salesmen who were determined to close the deal. Instead, Paul's focus of his message and his preaching was, as the text says, in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That word demonstration is the Greek word referring to the proof, the hard facts, the kind of evidence that is used in court to prove a case. And so Paul's point is he's not relying on an emotional appeal. Instead, he is basing his call to the gospel on the actual reality, the demonstration of the Spirit of God changing a person. And Paul himself was a living, walking example. God had totally transformed Paul's heart on that road to Damascus. Paul went from a man who hated Christians and was doing everything he could to persecute them to a man who loved the Lord, a man who loved the Lord's children. There was a clear demonstration of the change that God brought about in the Apostle Paul's life based on his genuine faith and trust in God. And Paul preached the same thing could happen to anyone else who put their faith and trust in the Lord. That person who did that would not just have an emotional experience, but their entire life would change. Because the Holy Spirit would indwell that individual, and the Holy Spirit would demonstrate his power in unmistakable ways, changing him day by day. There would be no doubt that God's power was at work in the individual's life, changing them and transforming them into the image of Christ. So what about you? Is there evidence in your life? Is there actual proof that God is at work in your life? Have you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit as he shapes and molds you day by day? I'm not asking if you're perfect yet, because none of us are. Instead, what I am asking is, does your life demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? Do you have a love that is not natural? As Brother Dennis mentioned earlier, do you have a joy that the world cannot explain? Do you have peace, even in hard times? Do you have patience, whereas before in that situation, you would have become frustrated and angry? Is the Holy Spirit at work in you to demonstrate kindness and goodness to all those you come into contact with? Are others able to see your faithfulness and gentleness? Do you have self-control that does not come from your own strength? Does your life exemplify or demonstrate the Holy Spirit's power at work in you? I trust all of us understand that works can never save a person. They have nothing to do with our salvation. Works are, based on James chapter 2, a necessary demonstration or proof that we are a child of God. And so the question is, do you have actual proof of your life of the Holy Spirit at work in you? Does your life demonstrate genuine fruit? If not, today is the day of salvation. Today you can turn to the Lord and receive that gift of salvation. Receive the Holy Spirit who will begin to change you day by day as you begin that journey of living in the power of the Holy Spirit, not just an emotional experience. Now keep in mind, as believers, we have assurance of our salvation because of the promises of the truths of God's word. Promises such as Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or other promises like Jesus gives to us in John chapter 10, starting in verse 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Those are the truths that our faith should be resting on. And as our faith is resting on those truths, then we're also able to look back over our lives and see the demonstration of the Spirit's power at work in how we are living, assuring us that we are trusting in Christ alone. The final question we must consider as we finish up our weigh-in today is the basis of our faith the expertise of man or the power of God? As humans, we are drawn to experts. And what I find so fascinating is if we find one expert that we don't agree with, we go and find another expert who says something we do agree with, and we begin to follow that expert. But what that demonstrates is that man's expert knowledge keeps changing and is not perfect. This is why we can never rely on or base our life on the expertise of men. Instead, we must rest on the power of God. The reason Paul did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, the reason he knew nothing among the Corinthians except Christ and him crucified, the reason Paul focused on his weakness and his inadequacy, the reason Paul did not rely on his persuasive words or wisdom was because he never wanted a person to base their faith on himself or his ministry. That's why he says there in verse 5, his prayer is that their faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul's desire for this was so strong that he was willing to appear foolish in the sight of unbelievers. He was willing to allow people to conclude that he was not very intellectual. He was not very wise. But he did this because Paul never wanted a person to be drawn to Christ simply based on his personality or his presentation. Instead, he wanted each and every person to have their faith resting firmly on Christ and Christ alone, the power of God. Again, the power of God is that demonstration of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of a believer. And so we're reminded, as we look at verse 5, that God does not save anyone by logic. God does not save anyone by reason or even human words. Instead, we are saved by the power of God. In fact, one man mentioned, a faith that depends upon clever reasoning may be demolished by a more acute argument. But the faith which is produced by the power of God can never be overthrown. So where is your faith resting? Are you resting on the wisdom of man? Or are you trusting completely in the power of God and the work that only He can accomplish in your life? As believers, we must be resting on God. Our faith must be resting on God and what He has done when He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, and then 3 days later to rise from the dead. As believers, we must be saved by grace and grace alone through faith. We must trust in Christ alone, and not just for our salvation, but each and every day thereafter. Because God's power is at work in us each and every day. That is why the Christian life must be a life of faith. We must live in constant dependence on the Lord. One of the ways that we can do that is to spend time with God on a daily basis in His Word and in prayer. God has designed His Word to be the means by which you and I are able to grow and change, to be the means by which God's power is demonstrated in our life. So will you walk by faith as you seek to depend on God's power to pattern your life after the truths of the Bible? None of us have the ability to save ourselves. And in the same way, none of us have the ability in ourselves to sanctify ourselves. We cannot grow and mature into the image of Christ on our own. We need the power of God. Therefore, we must rest completely on the Lord in the strength and direction he provides for all of life. So how have you done? What's the result of your weigh-in this morning? What is the basis of your faith? Is your faith resting on an eloquent personality of a preacher or a teacher, or is it resting on God's word? Is your faith resting on the IQ of an educated man or woman, or is it resting in Christ and him crucified? Do you believe based on an emotional experience you had in the past? Or is your faith resting in the truth of God's word and then demonstrated by our actual changed life lived out? And finally, are you trusting in the knowledge and insights of men? Or are you resting completely in the power of God? What is the basis of your faith? If you have more questions than answers this morning, if you are struggling to understand what your answer should be or what it really is, myself and many others here would count it a privilege to sit down with you and help you think through and discover where you're at and point you to the scriptures. This is so important because this really is a life and death issue. You see, the way you answer these questions determine your eternal destiny. Either you will spend all of eternity in heaven with God, or you will spend all of eternity experiencing God's wrath in hell. So please do not take this lightly. I trust that most of us here are indeed resting in Christ and in the power of God. And if that's the case, I encourage you this morning to commit once again to continue to walk by faith. Commit to rely on Christ alone. I would also encourage you to continue to consider how Jesus Christ really is the answer to every problem in your life and our world. May we say with the psalmist, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. My brother Jonathan is coming to lead us in the song, All I Have is Christ. And my prayer is that each one of us would be able to sing this song from our heart as a testimony to the work that God has done and is continuing to do in each and every one of us.